Guys, it seemed to me that it would be wise that we start tonight by at least a little bit of a reminder from whence we came last fall. You know, we do have some Ole Miss grads in here, and you know when. If they miss a couple of weeks, they've got to be retrained, and so, so I thought it might be wise to try and get everybody up to speed and launching from the same point. So let's do that somewhat quickly and move from there. Guys, you may recall that it started. I don't know how many years ago. Maybe 6 years. No, not that long. 4 years ago, maybe. we were in, we were studying the life of Moses, and we came to Exodus chapter 6, and Exodus chapter 6 is this place where God promises all these things that he's going to do on behalf of Moses, and I will. And from there, we kind of launched into a treatment of the person of God. We talked about his sovereignty, we talked about the fear of God, and then from there, we went to the person and work of the second person of the Trinity, and then we finished up with a person and work of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. And so you may remember some of this, and if you apart from being just a dedicated inerrantist, that is, I believe everything in the Scriptures to be the mind of God. But apart from that, the thing that I think I love the most is systematic theology. And in systematic theology, there are seven divisions. Remember, I put those up here. The first one is called the prolegomena. When you're studying prolegomena, you're studying things like creation or inspiration. That's what this covers. And we'll skip number two just for a quick second. Then the third is theology, which has to do with the first person of the Trinity. And so that's the third branch or division in systematics. Then you come to Christology, which is, a study of the second person of the Trinity, his person and work. And then you come to pneumatology, which is a study of the Holy Spirit and his work in person. And then you come to the sixth division is ecclesiology, which is a study of the church and the provision that God has made for the church, through the church, in the church, etc. And then the last division of systematics is eschatology, which is the study of last things. And we'll never do that one here, so don't get your hopes up. You know, all of this millennial stuff that people seem to get excited about, that's what eschatology is all about. But the one that I left out is the one after. I mean, actually, we've done these three. The one that we haven't, the one that we're on now has to do with an R, Edie, anthropology, which is a study of man. Biblical anthropology is the name of the series. So that's what we're doing. We're studying the conditions, the nature, the status of man from beginning to end. And then you'll recall from there, I said to you that portion of systematic theology is broken up into four categories. That is, the four states of man. The first state was the state of purity or innocence. And folks, that's what we've discussed up to now. This condition of man lasted two chapters. Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, that man was created perfectly, and that's what we've looked at thus far. Then you go to the second state of man in his fallenness, which we'll start tonight. And may I warn you, I think we took 3 weeks for this. This may take 15 weeks. There's a lot to talk about in the fall. And then of course the third state is his regenerate state, which we'll talk about. And then the fourth state is his final state, this state of glory, or his eternity in heaven, however you want to say that. So those are the four states of this, the four divisions of this, and we have covered that. So tonight we start this, the fallenness of man, in our understanding of biblical anthropology. Okay? So, let's start like this. I mean, we know that man was created perfect in the image of God, etc. Grab your Bibles and open them up with me to chapter 3 of the book of Genesis. You will notice that the last verse, I think it's the last verse of chapter 1, God calls for your attention by saying, "And behold, it was very good." You see that? That's the last verse of chapter 1. God surveys the created order and says, "That's really good. It's really good." Genesis chapter 2 is kind of a rehearsal or a restatement of the creation of Adam. And then once that's done, the animals are named and marriage is created, etc. Eve is created, brought alongside Adam. And then you come to chapter 3. And it opens. It's so interesting, the genius behind the scriptures. But you'll notice that it opens with a reference to somebody that we've not heard of before. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made." Now we're face to face with this serpent. Now, you know something happens, and we'll talk about that at greater length later. You know that something happens, and Adam and Eve get in big trouble. It is a piece of cosmic rebellion on their part, and thus they are cast out of the garden, and then at the close of chapter 3, God covers them. He slays an animal and covers them with animal skins. That's verse 26, I think. Did I not bring my glass? Yes. No, it's verse 20. So you're getting a further glimpse of what God is going to do to deal with man's sin in Genesis 3. It really starts in verse 15 of Genesis 3. Genesis 15 is called the Proto-Evangelion. That is, the first place that the gospel is seen is Genesis 3:15. But then you go over five verses later and you see some more. You see some more about this gospel, and it's gonna require somebody dies and blood being shed and somebody being clothed because they were naked. So that's Genesis 3 in a nutshell. And then you come to Genesis 4. Genesis 4. What happens in Genesis 4? Murder. Cain murders Abel. Murder. Then in chapter 5, you get just a whole lot of names and a whole lot of they died. Now, the point of chapter 5 is that this death that is being mentioned there, I mean, I can show it. Let me look at... let's see, verse 8, verse 11, verse 14, verse 17, verse 20. He died. Do you see the implication, folks? Death has arrived in chapter 4 on the heels of what happening in chapter 3? Sin. Something has happened. Sin. And as a result of the sin that's now entered, we get murder. So then that's chapter 5. And then we come to chapter 6. Now, folks, how many years transpired from Genesis 3 to Genesis 6? I have no way of knowing. I would suggest to you that it's, I mean, I'm guessing, and I don't have anything to fix this on, but I would say 150. But it's not thousands. But, I mean, it might be hundreds. But I'm just guessing 150 years have passed. And then we come to chapter 6, and all of this stuff that so troubles the people of God, the Nephilim, we're not going to talk about that. But then you come to verse 5. Genesis 6, 5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great. Now, folks, it would have been a kindness to us had the text stopped right there. That would have been very nice. That would have been sweet. Oh, there's a lot of evil in the world. The wickedness of man on earth is great. If the text had stopped there, it would have been bad enough. But it goes on. And that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil. Oh, please stop there. No. Continually. Every intention, only evil, continually. Now, folks, we believe that behind the authorship of this book is a God who is omniscient and omnipresent and omnipotent and all that business. That God gave you an assessment of creation 150 years prior to this. It was found in the last verse of Genesis 1. Everything in the creation was not just good. It was very good. 5 chapters later, here's what we got. Every intent of the thoughts of his heart is only evil. Continually. What happened? What happened to this creation that was not just good? It was very good. And yet now, the wickedness is great in all the earth, everywhere. And what is the assessment of man? That every intent, every motive you've got, you know, I bet you I've told this story 1,000 times, but I mean, not that many. You know, I don't overstate much. But it's the story about, I was on an airplane one time, and I was sitting on the aisle, and this guy had a newspaper. That was back when we had newspapers. And it was USA Today, and it was on the back of it, and it was the back, it was in color, a full-page ad, and I think it had something to do with, like, Toyota or somebody. And it says, it said there, honesty is the best policy. Well, we like that now, don't we? Honesty is the best policy? Well, that's good. We like people to be honest with us, don't we? Oh, you bet we do. Then at the bottom of the same page, it said, it is also the most profitable. Do you get it? So why is it that we should be honest? Because it's profitable. So tell me, who gets served? If that is the way I'm governed, and I'm honest, who am I serving? Me. I'm honest because I get more money out of you. And when you want to come buy my product, you're going to buy my product. And because, you can really, those guys, they really shoot you straight over there. You know, they tell you the truth. They're honest. But in the midst of their honesty, what they're thinking is, if they were to catch me lying, I would never sell another widget. And I want to sell lots of widgets, because the more widgets I sell, the more money I get, and the more money I get, the better off I am, and that's what I like, and that's what I live for. Every intent of the thoughts of his heart. Every motive. Defiled. Every intention. Ruined. All of his thoughts. Evil. And for how long? Just in the afternoons? Maybe on weekends. Continually. What happened? I'll tell you what happened. Sin. Sin entered. And it took a creation where everything was good. Very good. And sin turned it into that. So what comes on the heels of verse 5 in the coming verses and chapters? The flood. Because God is going to wipe this place clean. He's had enough. He's had a gutful of sin having done that. And so he sets out to destroy the very thing that he once said was very good. Why? Sin. You know the thing that we call, just sowing his wild oats. Yeah, my boy, yeah, that's right. He's just sowing his wild oats. No, ladies and gentlemen, that's called sin. Once as late as Genesis 2, there was nothing evil in God's creation. Three chapters later, there's nothing good in it. And what did that? Sin did that. Sin, ladies and gentlemen, has ravaged. And you've heard me say that a whole lot, that we've all been ravaged by the cosmic car wreck called the fall. I don't know that we fully appreciate just how ravaged sin has made us, or just how far sin has ravaged us. I know that's not well said, but guys, may I say that? Let me put this in here real quickly. Because this is what we're going to do for those 15 weeks. The goal is going to be that we might learn to value and love and appreciate the gospel message and the finished work of Christ on the behalf of sinners far more than we ever have before. And how are we going to do it? We're going to understand that from which He has delivered us. The sin that turned us into every intent of the thoughts of His heart was only evil continually. And by the way, and this is something I'll say next week, Lord willing. That is, if we're here, you know, Snowmageddon is coming again, coming back. Did the flood change Noah's heart? No. We'll see that later. But God was putting a stop to the advance of evil, and He was going to give us more information about how He's going to do that, and He was going to use an ark to do it. An ark. And everybody on the ark was safe. And everybody not on the ark were destroyed. Because every intent of the thoughts of His heart was only evil continually. Now, guys, I've got like 10 minutes left, and what I want to do is I want to show you how the New Testament describes. By the way, I have to fight this, I mean, with people. I've been in the ministry for 50 years, and I'm still fighting them over it. There is this temptation on the part of some to think, oh, well, Dr. Young, you know, that's a good story you just told us about that Genesis 6:5, but you know, Dr. Young, you know, Dr. Young, that's not in the New Testament, you see? And because it's not in the New Testament, you know, I can't really give it much credence, you know. That's just that old thing, you know, we don't have anything to do with that. And you know, what about New Testament? Okay. You want some New Testament? No, you don't. Because it's worse. Go with me to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. And what I want to do is, and I want to read it real slowly, and then I want to come back and just comment on it briefly. Now, gang, if you've taken my systematics class, you know that I make great emphasis on the word dead. That is, the result of the fall has rendered us spiritually dead. Now, I could have used another word. But I use the word dead because Genesis 2:17 uses the word dead. But we could have used the word impotent, incapable. We could use those words, that it has rendered you spiritually incapable, spiritually impotent. We could do that. But the word that is used in Genesis 2:17 is the word dead. And guess what? It's also the word that's used in Ephesians 2. And so we use the word dead. Okay? Now, first of all, play commentarian with me just for a minute. Look at the text. And let me ask you some questions, and you tell me what it refers to. And you, who's the you? Who's Paul referring to? Close. Believers, it was said. That's close. Church, that's even better. Why? Okay, come on. The book is written to whom? It's written to the believers in Ephesus, the church at Ephesus. By the way, he does the same thing to the church at Colossae. But he's saying, you believers there in the church at Ephesus were. One of you English scholars out there, tell me the tense of that verb. What's that? Past. It's a past tense verb. So he's describing Christians in their former unregenerate state. Do you see that? I mean, that's undeniable. Okay. So he is describing people before they're born again in their unregenerate state. And he says, you were, there it is, incapable. Does it say that? Nope. Impotent. Does it say? It doesn't say that either. What it says is dead. So that's why I use the word dead. That's where I got it from. I didn't dream it up. I didn't make it up. It says right here, you were dead. You people who are now believers, on one occasion, somewhere in your past, I don't know what it is for you, but for the first 22 years of my life, that was about 10 years ago, the first 22 years of my life, this was describing me in my unregenerate state. Now, ladies and gentlemen, let's be, you know, nobody's going to read your minds, I hope. Did you see that Walter Hitchcock movie where the guy had a pair of glasses and he put them on, he could read your mind? And it drove him crazy. You remember? He had to keep taking them off because he didn't want to know what she was thinking or he was thinking. And so nobody's got those glasses. Nobody's going to read your mind. But think back, will you? Let's just, for those of you who went to college, think back to the old college days. Or maybe you didn't go to college. I just try high school. There's plenty to think about in high school. At least it was for me. Do you remember that? Or how about until, you didn't get married until a little bit later, and so you didn't get married until 28. And so what about those years from 20 to 28? Think about them for a minute. Oh, and then maybe these last 20 years. Think about those. And let's say you became a Christian at age 45. All those years up to 45 or 25 or 15. He's describing that period of our lives. And I want you to notice what he says. Folks, you've got to read your Bible like this. Because I think you race over to verses 8 and 9 of Ephesians 2, and you miss this. You, my brother and sister in Christ, who were saved at various ages in your life. Okay, great. But here's what we were. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. It was a path of life. It was a way of living for us. Following the course of this world, we could make that sound nice, maybe. Following the prince of the power of the air. Now, who's that? Oh, wait, you mean to tell me that we were once Satan followers? Yep. You know all that partying we were doing? That we thought was sowing the wild oats? Well, Paul doesn't say that. Oh, you know, they got to grow up. You know, they're only young once. And they'll get over it. No, you were walking, following the course of this world, following the prince of the... Oh, we're not done. The spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. A spirit alive in you. And here's the worst. Among whom we all once lived. In the passions of our flesh. carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. Just like the rest of mankind. You know those people that were banging on the side of the ark saying, let me in, come on, Noah, come on, let me, you know what you're, you know, just like them. Like the rest of mankind. And how were they described? Every intent of the thoughts of their heart was only evil continually. Folks, you and I entered this world spiritually dead. We were by nature. The very nature that we brought into the world. Children of wrath. That is, that we were born into the world ill-prepared to leave it. What did that? Sin. Sin did it. Sin did it, ladies and gentlemen. And hopefully by the time we're done with this, we will have such a grand appreciation for sin that our devotion for, love of, the remedy that God provided in Christ Jesus will never be the same. Because you see, now we know exactly what He did for us. That thing that made us into every intent of the thoughts of our heart being only evil continually. That's the thing that Jesus died to set us free from. Let's pray. Our Father, would you use our times together to remind us of from whence we came, that we're not a bunch of choir boys. The fact that Jimmy Young is a preacher is probably surprising to every person I went to high school with, because they saw that man who followed the prince and the power of this air and was alive with the sons of disobedience, pursuing flesh and desires and passions. But Lord God, I am not alone here tonight. Whether male or female, we have sought things that were no good for us because sin convinced us that we had to have them. So Father, while we take a deep dive into this great enemy of the soul, the cancer of the heart, would you give us deeper and deeper appreciation for the deliverer who delivered us and paid for our sin. Heavenly Father, if you have brought anybody here tonight who has not yet met this Savior of ours, would you enable them to see that they are a dupe of the devil, being dragged around by the nose, thinking that it is wisdom, when in fact, it is just the result of being fallen and still living as a fallen unregenerate man. Lord God, might we as a group of people celebrate the great goodness of your provision in the glorious Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.